It is great to come together on occasions such as this, to get together and sort of set aside the distinctives that we might have and some of our preferences perhaps in terms of churches and our own particular doctrine, and come together and say we are one in Christ. And as we read that doctrinal statement, understanding that we all believe in the same Savior. I have lots of people say to me, well, we all believe in the same God. Rarely can I agree with them, it seems. But when you get together on an occasion like this, you can say that. And for me personally, crossing denominational barriers or boundaries has always been a joy. I think I can say this tonight, not too many Fellowship Baptist hierarchy here. But some of my closest friendships have actually been with pastors outside of the fellowship. And I don't know why it's worked that way, but I think back to Pastor Floyd Rood of the Pentecostal Assemblies when he was in Beaufort. And I used to run into trouble occasionally, and I'd run to Floyd and say, What advice have you got, Floyd? And some of you probably know him, and he was really helpful. He left, and then Peter Grogan came to the Nazarene Church in the town, and he and I struck up a friendship and had a great time together. Pastor Rob Denhood, who's now up in Uxbridge, he's in the other Baptist group, the Convention Baptist. He and I have had a great friendship for a number of years. Then I moved here, and it was Steve Bradley, who was pastor of the Wesleyan Methodist Church just down the road on Kennedy. We used to meet and talk almost weekly. And then just about the time Steve left, actually just after he left, I had a phone call from Pastor Thurton here. And he said, Lloyd, I heard you used to meet with Steve, and he's gone. Do you think we might be able to meet together? And I really appreciated that, because I was feeling at that time, well, where's a pastor that I can get together with and be pastored and also to learn from him, and to have Pastor Thurton call and volunteer to do that was just a real joy. And we haven't hit it as many times as we like, but we're getting better at it. And I appreciate Pastor Thurton's spirit, because even tonight saying, you know, we should do something. And really what is happening tonight is because he felt that it was something that should be done. And so tonight what we're doing is largely because of the vision that you had tonight, and we want to thank you for that. I'm sort of the guest speaker tonight, and I was thinking about guest speakers, and I thought of some things that guest speakers often say, and when you hear them say it, you're going to groan. There are some things you don't want to hear a guest speaker say because you know you're in trouble. One of them might be, as unaccustomed as I am to public speaking, you might say, we got a problem here. Another one might be, you know, I was eating lunch with Dr. Billy Graham this week, and I just wanted to share something. You know, sometimes we like to drop names. I think I can use this one. My wife doesn't like this sermon, but I decided to go ahead with it anyway. You might know you're in trouble if you're going to hear that. For the scholars among you, if someone says, at first glance, the variants between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text don't seem that interesting, but let me tell you, you probably figure you're in trouble. Maybe the favorite, now this is probably my favorite. You know, there are some topics that 30 minutes just can't do justice to, so I've been told I have 20 minutes tonight, and I'll try and stay within that. Let me read you an invitation. I don't know if any of you received this one. You can tell me after if you did, but this is an actual invitation. It says, we greet you well. Whereas we have appointed the second day of June, 1953, for the solemnity of our coronation, these are therefore to will and to command, all excuses set apart, that you make your personal attendance upon us at the time mentioned above, there to do and to perform such services as shall be required of you. Did anyone receive that invitation? That's 1953. You'd have to be a little older than I am. I was 3 years old at the time. That was the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And apparently that's what people received and were invited. When you read that and you listen to that invitation, does that sound foreign to you? It sounds awfully foreign to me. Where do we ever deal with someone who commands us with that kind of authority? Someone who says, you set aside everything that you have planned for that day, you be there, and not only should you be there, but you better make sure that you do everything that we ask you to do. And if we need help on that day, you're there to help. That's really foreign to us. It's something that only comes from royalty. And when we think of royalty in our day, when we think of kings, I don't think many of us think too positively. Now, I've got to be careful how I tread here. I have a mother who just loves the royal family. And she admires the queen and all the royal family. And sometimes we have some jokes between us. But we both know that when you look at the royal family of England, and there are not many royal families left these days, there are a lot of things that happen there that we're not too pleased with. And I think no matter whether you're a royalist or not a royalist, you're going to have to acknowledge that there's some things about the royal family that just really aren't too pleasing. The character is not satisfactory. And that's the mild case. When you start looking at people who might still call themselves king in our day, you don't think too highly of them. And we come together tonight to think of a king, King Jesus. And I really think for most of us, we don't really have a very good concept of what it means to have a king, the kind of king that's talked about in Scripture. The king that we're going to look at in a couple of passages, just briefly, where he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The kind of king who would make that kind of invitation and mean it with all authority. No one slips through the cracks. No one challenges him. When he makes his invitation, when he does his work, no one, not you nor I, pull back. I tried to think of where we might be like some people in the old days and the way they might have respected their kings. And I think sometimes entertainers have that kind of respect. I read a story about a lady who went into a Haagen-Dazs ice cream place in Kansas City. She bought her ice cream, and as she paid for it and turned to leave, she was face to face with Paul Newman and his beautiful blue eyes. It totally shook her to see her movie hero standing there, and her knees were shaking. She didn't know what to say, and she quickly exited the store without any conversation. She got outside, and she was thinking about what she had just done, and she realized that she had paid for her ice cream cone, but she hadn't picked it up. She'd left it in the store. So she thought, I better go back in and get it. It's a hot day in Kansas City. So she went back in the store, and as she did, Paul Newman was coming out. I'd like to think he had a little grin on his face. I don't know if he did. But he said to her as she was going in, and he met her at the door, you're coming back for your ice cream cone, aren't you? And she said, she couldn't speak, still dumbstruck by seeing him. He said, you put it in your purse. There are certain people that ought to really send goosebumps down our spine, and I suppose we could say certain people who ought to make us forget everything, take our ice cream cone, and stuff it in our purse. That's really the kind of feeling that we ought to have as we think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we think about Jesus Christ, who is our God and our Savior. Royal character. We've read tonight and we've sung about him tonight being absolutely perfect. We look at royalty these days and say, there's a lot of problems there. And we wonder if royalty will ever survive. But when you look at the person of Jesus Christ, there's no reason ever to doubt that that's ever going to change. He is a perfect King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The testimony throughout Scripture is of a king and of a kingdom. 2 Samuel 16:7, it says, Samuel says to David, your house and kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And in talking to King David, he's talking about all his descendants, right down to Jesus Christ, because when you come to Matthew and you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you find there's David in there. Samuel probably spoke better than he knew when he talked about a king that was going to come as he spoke to David in the Old Testament. John, in his gospel, ties it together in the 12th chapter when the people shout, blessed is the King of Israel. You probably looked at that passage either this weekend or perhaps even this morning in church. Blessed is the King of Israel, the one that Samuel talked about. Or Zechariah 9:9, where it talks about the king coming riding on a donkey. Jesus Christ did that, fulfilled that prophecy to display the fact that he is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one to whom Scripture was looking. He's the one that we come to worship and praise tonight. I want us to just look at two passages in Revelation. Revelation chapter 17 is the first one. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. I'm not going to explain all the intricacies of Revelation or the nuances of prophetic truth. I'll leave that up to your pastors to do that. And when they do, let me know so I can come and learn about it. But in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome. He will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings." There are kings, there are lords. This expression says he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who is over them all. And it says here that he is going to overcome. You read the context for this, and he is battling the 10 nations who have aligned themselves with the beast. And it says he will overcome. That's the King that you and I come to praise and serve tonight. I don't know if you always feel that way. I went to see a lady this week who's very ill with cancer. And in the last week, her health has declined considerably. I was surprised to find her in a hospital bed in her living room. And I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Well, obviously not too well." But she said, "You know how good God is?" She said, "Yesterday, I was still walking." And she said, "I was at the microwave. I had my food heated, and I couldn't get back to my chair. I knew I couldn't walk back to my chair without falling. I just knew I had no strength to do it. There I was." And she said, "I couldn't do anything but pray." And she prayed to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and said, "Please send somebody to help me get back to where I was sitting." And she said, just at that time, the door opened and somebody walked in and said, "Do you need any help?" She said, "I've just been praying for somebody to help." That's the kind of king we serve. The royal family, you watch them and you say, "I think they're out for all they can get." Not so with our King. He's out for all he can give. And he is a victorious king in that giving. No one will ever thwart what he has to give to you and I. Praise God. That's our King. Another passage of Scripture we find if we turn over to Revelation chapter 19. And here again, he's referred to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've been trying to figure out how to deal with this passage of Scripture tonight. It says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." That's Jesus Christ, faithful and true. Everybody else will fail. Everybody else will struggle in presenting the truth and being truthful. But Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is the embodiment of that. We can trust him. So thankful we have someone we can trust. I can't even trust myself. And to think that here I have somebody I can trust, thankfully. It says, "With justice he judges and makes war." The Israelites wanted a king, we were told in Samuel, and God said, "Well, I'll give you a king, but let me tell you what it's going to be like. They'll take advantage of you, they'll tax you, they'll take your kids to fight in the army, they'll do all kinds of things to you that you're not going to be too happy with. They're not always going to be just. Sometimes they'll rule unjustly. Here's a king, total justice. Everything he does is right. Everything he does is true. Everything is just. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him, and it says here, no one knows that name but himself." That's a sort of mystery that we'll always live with. We don't know what that name is. Probably expresses in part the fact that Jesus Christ, as much as we know him and love him, will never understand him in his full character and his full personhood. No one knows that name but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. What king do you know gives the life for their subjects? I don't know if there are any. But here is one who is willing to give his life. I was saying this morning to our folks, we were waving palm branches in church. We had palm branches there and we're waving them. And I said, you know what? One thing that went through my mind is he sat in a donkey and watched those people wave the palm branches and say, "Hosanna," knowing full well that in a few days they were going to be saying, "Crucify him." And I thought, what did he think? I thought he looked at them with love. He did it from the cross. "Father, forgive them." That's a king unlike any other king you or I know. Dressed in a robe, dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. There's another name for him. One we don't know, there's a name we do know. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. I think that's one of the most awesome clauses in all of Scripture. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a third name written from this passage. That name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do we really look at him with awe? Do we really understand him for all he is as a divine, sovereign, all-powerful, overcoming king? I don't know if we have that sense of awe very much anymore. I had to think back to times when perhaps I've sensed that kind of awe. And I guess probably for me, one of the most profound times was traveling through the Rocky Mountains. If any of you have traveled through it, you know what that's like. Coming around a corner in one of the main highways and not being in the valley, not being up too high, but about halfway up. Coming around a corner, and there was a huge valley stretching out and rocky mountains going up on either side, and a big river or something spilling over one of the mountains and falling down. The wind was blowing it like a curtain. And I said, I got to stop the car and take video. So I stopped the car, and I got out of the car. And as soon as I got out of the car, never forget the feeling. I just felt like that. I was just totally in awe. It still sends goosebumps up down my spine when I think of that. Totally in awe of the majesty of the Rocky Mountains. But then I got thinking, who made that? Someone far greater than that made that great thing, that great view, that great scenery. My God did that. My Savior, my King, Jesus Christ. It ought to leave you with a sense of awe to say, we worship and serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who overcomes, the one who rides on his white horse and defeats, as it says here, he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That's the one that we serve. I look at this, I think about Jesus and say, how do you ever express it? I don't know. Human words fail. You do the best you can. But that's our God. That's our King. Two things you might think about as I close. As you think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, King has two rights. One, he has a right to command, and the other, he has a right to be obeyed. He has a right to command and a right to be obeyed. That's our King of Kings. That's our Lord of Lords.